So last week we have started a new sermon series in on the parables of Jesus. We started with the parable of sower last week in Mark chapter 4. And today we are looking at the parable of the two debtors, which I've just read. I have actually shared this passage a couple times already during Thanksgiving in the past. And of course, each time I focus on the topic of gratitude because it was Thanksgiving. But this time I want to put the emphasis on the parable itself. So, four brief points. One, what is the reason behind this parable? What caused Jesus to tell this parable in the first place? Second, what are we to know from the debtor who owes 50 denarii? Debtor number two. And third, what must we learn from debtor one, who is the one who owes 500 denarii? And finally, fourth, how we straddle between the two debtors. Okay, now, but first, let me introduce my main point here with this, okay? A man once said to Dwight L. Moody. Moody is a very famous 19th century evangelist. A man once said to him and said this, "Sir, the doctrine, the gospel you preach is absurd. You say that you only have to believe on Christ to change the entire course of your life and make sure of heaven. Well, in my opinion, that's ridiculous. I can't accept such a theory." Moody then replied, "Are you contending that what man believes won't change his course of action?" "That's right," that's the man said. Moody continues, "Well, suppose a man should suddenly cry out right now that your house was on fire and that your doors are blocked. If you believe him, then I'm sure you would try to escape through the window, wouldn't you?" He answered, "But I didn't think about faith in that light." He said, "I didn't think about faith in that light." Moody said, "No, I guess you didn't. But that's what true believing will do every time." My point is this, sharing this with you. Why can't this man think about faith in that light? This attitude is actually very relevant to what we see in our world today, maybe among us. And it is also similar to the Pharisees' attitude in this story, in this passage. And I believe we can find some answers from the parable of the two debtors here. So let's start by asking the first question, why the parable of the two debtors? Point number one. Well, it all started with a Pharisee invited Jesus into his home to have dinner with him. Verse 36, and Jesus went. In fact, the fact that they are reclining, that's an interesting detail there, means that this is not a casual dinner. They do have chairs in the ancient time, but when they recline, that means that this is actually a formal dinner. When they recline, they would use their left arm, elbow, and leaning on the couch and have with the feet out from the table. And the woman of the city, whom Luke called a sinner, came into the banquet, and she knelt at Jesus' feet, wet them with her tears, wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and then put expensive perfume on them from her beautiful alabaster jar. Now, the fact that she is called a sinner indicates, according to most scholars, that she is a prostitute. That's pretty much what people believe a sinner is supposed to be, a prostitute. And like that, likely that, judging from her action, this woman has previously encountered Jesus before, and she was even transformed by her encounter with Jesus. So this is the second time she's seeing Jesus. Now, how does a woman like that, interestingly, right? How does a woman like that get into the Pharisee's house? Well, here's why. Back then, it was customary, even virtuous, for prominent community leaders, members, to host dinner for visiting illustrious teachers, scholars. So Pharisee, the Pharisee would be one to host a dinner like that. So that dinner would be like a big community event to the extent that other people in the community are allowed to come to observe, to listen in the conversation that the teacher would have with the host. So they would be able to come, like, probably standing along the wall from away from the table to observe and to listen to the conversation. The truth is, the greater the buzz and participation of the community, the greater success it is of the host. And that's why. Now, the Pharisees here doesn't like what he sees at the banquet regarding the women's act. As he reasons in his mind, he's thinking, talking to himself, if Jesus is a prophet, he would know that she's a sinner, she's a prostitute, and he would stop her from touching him, putting perfume on him, which the Pharisee would consider unclean altogether, unclean. You know, Jews are very sensitive of sinners touching. And thus, because of that, now he really doubts that Jesus is a prophet. He doubts Jesus' religious standing. All from what? All from his own light. All from his own observation and his own understanding. And Jesus heard him, and he addresses him directly with this parable. And so, this parable is the key to understand the entire passage, the entire incident here in Luke chapter 7. Now, I want to pay attention as I was reading through it, you realize that the short parable of the two debtors is right in the middle of the entire passage from verses 36 to 50. So the parable is the key to understand what's going on in the story here. So let's delve into it. I'm going to read it again. Verse 40. Jesus answering said to him, Simon. Now we know his name. Okay. Previously, we didn't know his name. Now we know his name. He said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, pause here for a moment. A denarii or denarius, one denarius, is similar to a worker's full-day wage. Okay? So you get paid for a full day. And so 500 would be about a year and a half salary. A year and a half. That would be, typically speaking, would be like maybe $100,000 today. Maybe, give or take. You can do your math about a 50 here. I'm not going to give you the math. I'm terrible at math. Then verse 42, continue. Jesus continued and said, When they could not pay, the moneylender canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. So here's the point of the parable. Okay, let me just get right into it. The point of the parable is this. Who has the true and accurate awareness and understanding of debt that he owes God? God would be the moneylender. Who has the true and accurate understanding and awareness of the debt that he owes God? The first debtor or the second? Simon has no trouble discerning that as 500 denarii is greater than 50, of course. Really, it's just simple math. He got it right away. However, being able to see is not the same as having the true awareness and understanding of the debt one owes God. Remember, debtor one and debtor two, both of them, the text tells us, could not pay. And here's the context of the parable here, right? Last week I told you parables are always going to be a reflection of real-life situation. Well, there is a real-life situation here because a lot of farmers in the first century Palestine would easily fall into debt, heavy debt, because of heavy taxation from the Romans as well as from the temple tax. So what happened when they fall into taxation and behind an old debt and cannot pay? What happened? Well, eventually they'd be sold to slavery. So, through this parable, Jesus is really confronting Simon, I call him debtor two, the one who owed 50, Jesus is really confronting Simon Dedeto, who thinks he sees and understands. And it is true. It is true. In one sense, he does see. And Jesus said that he's right in his answer. But in a different sense, he really doesn't see, does he? Look at verse 44. Verse 44, Jesus said to him, "Do you see this woman?" Wait a minute. Why would Jesus even ask that? She's standing right in front of him. "Do you see this woman?" Well, of course he sees, but does he? And so, what are we to learn or to know from debtor two, the debtor who owes 50 denarii? And we'll come back to debtor one next. Why can't debtor two show more love? Well, it all comes down to the way he sees his debt, his sin. And that is, he only sees it as smaller than others. He only sees it as more manageable and more payable. So how does anyone come to be this way? Well, we can see that in Simon, whose way of dealing with Jesus is quite typical in the way how many people today want Jesus to be in their lives. Simon, first, he's truly interested in Jesus. He has real regards of him as an illustrious teacher. He calls him teacher, clearly, and he even hosts a formal dinner for him. He respects Jesus intellectually and even considers him a prophet. He had that in mind initially. So you see, he isn't like the other Pharisees. We read about the Pharisees in the Bible. They're all very hostile toward Jesus. They all hate Jesus, and all they want to do is always to trap him and to attack him. But maybe that's the case here for Simon. I don't know, but I don't believe so. I think some scholars, some commentators do say that maybe he's trying to trap Jesus, but I don't think that's what's going on with Simon here. Simon is more sophisticated and more open-minded, kind of like how we like to think of ourselves today. Jesus to Simon is like someone who has some importance in his life, someone who is knowledgeable and wise, someone who can learn, whom he can learn from. This is so much like how people, maybe you, treat Jesus today. But that is as far as Simon would go, as he would keep Jesus at arm's length in his life. That is only in an intellectual, impersonal relationship. And it ends up that he treats Jesus just like everyone else in the banquet. Verse 44 says, he gives him no washing of the feet. To wash off the dust of the feet of the guests is a hospitable way of treating your guests in the ancient time. He didn't do it. It's supposed to show respect of your guest. Verse 45, Simon gives Jesus no kiss to show genuine love. Verse 46, he gives him no anointing oil. That's another ancient custom of hospitality to honor your guest. He didn't give him any honor. And instead of having Jesus to be his Lord and Savior and Master in his life, Simon likes to keep his own control of his own situation, to make up his own mind, to pride on his own assessment on things. He judges Jesus by what he sees. He judges Jesus by what he sees, deeming him as unworthy to be a prophet. When he's questioned by Jesus, his answer was, "I suppose." As if, why are you asking me such a simple question? I mean, 500 is greater than 550, of course. What an attitude. He, Simon, debtor two, it's so caught up with himself that he has become so ignorant to know his debt, his need of forgiveness. And that causes him to not only show less love, but also despise others who show love. You know, years ago, I had a little problem with debt myself because of my own ignorance. I was still a single man. I wasn't married yet, but I was not very good at managing my own money. So to make a long story short, I used to open up store credit cards without much thinking. Okay, it's kind of foolish. Just so that the reason, you know, of course you know why you open up a store credit card, because you want to get a big discount. They tell you that you get a 25% discount if you make a, you know, whatever purchase. It's like, wow, great. And I used to love clothes shopping. I was just telling people earlier in Sunday school, I used to love clothes shopping back then. So this one time, I remember I shopped at a Banana Republic, and I opened up a card. I think it was actually in Leesburg. I was still living in Alexandria. And I signed up for the credit card. And after a while, I thought, I pay up the full credit, the card bill. And then I cut up the card, thinking that I'm done with it. And not long after, I started getting phone calls, repeated phone calls, maybe once a month at first, and then it became more frequent. They would leave messages on my answering machine saying that, oh, we are debt collectors, and I owe money. I think this happened for like over a year, almost, several months, a while, for a period. And I thought when they called, these are scammers, so I'd never pick up the phone. I only screened my calls. So then I got married. And Judy was very proactive in checking up on our credit scores. And so she discovered that I have an unpaid debt. I was completely shocked. I was like, what? I have an unpaid debt? Over $100 or so. It turns out that I actually used that card again before I cut it up. I forgot about it. I bought a belt from Banana Republic. It was like $16, the belt. Okay. The worst part about this is it wasn't the actual debt, which I was able to pay. It's only $100 or more. But my credit score really took a hit. And thankfully, Judy has great credit score to cover me when we've bought our first house. My point is, my repeated ignorance of rejecting the phone call, my repeated ignorance of my actual debt, could have brought more serious negative consequences in my life. But I managed. However, when it comes to the actual debt that we all owe God, the sins we have committed against Him, offending God's holiness, brothers and sisters, friends, we really can't afford to be ignorant, to be blind about it. In our ignorance, we think, we behave like debtor too, like Simon, keeping Jesus at arm's length, being so caught up with ourselves, thinking that we are right in the way we see and judge others and ourselves. How sad it is if this is who you are now, or this is who you could become. Well, I tell you this, there's only one way of having Jesus in your life, and we see that in debtor one, the one who owes 500 denarii. It is actually very simple. Debtor one, like the woman in this story, loves Jesus, loved God, loved the moneylender more because she knows how much of her debt has been forgiven, as she knows her sin is so many, so grave. Now, the meaning of verse 47 needs some clarification here in the ESV that we just read. Jesus isn't saying that she is forgiven because she shows much love for Jesus. That wouldn't make any sense, right? Because she shows so much love, now because of that she's forgiven. No. The NIV, if you have an NIV, actually does a really good job of clarifying the meaning here. The Greek is a little bit tricky, but this is what it means. In NIV it says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. Get that? Her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. And all who have truly understood the immensity and value of Christ's forgiveness would respond to Him by showing love. In this woman's case, we see that she's willing to let go of her fear and worry of how others in the world would view and judge her. R.C. Sproul comments on this. He says this, and I quote, "It was considered a disgrace for a Jewish woman to unbind her hair in public situation. But in order to dry Jesus' feet, she was humiliating herself in the presence of everyone there. But obviously, she didn't care about that as long as she could make this extravagant display of affection and love for Christ. End quote. Let me get it straight here. The only way of truly having Jesus in your life is to fully give yourself to him in a broken and vulnerable and personal way. For there's no other way to respond to Christ's forgiveness of the debt of sin that you have, you owe God. I want you to notice something that's very interesting about this story. At the beginning, in Luke's story, in Luke's account here, I think this is a unique account of Luke. We don't find it in any other Gospels. In the beginning of this story, you notice that the Pharisee is just a Pharisee, and he has no name. But then, as the story develops, after the Pharisee prides on his own assessment of Jesus, Jesus asks him a direct question that leads to the parable in verse 40, and he calls him what? He calls him Simon. Simon. So unlike the woman, the problem of the Pharisee is that he doesn't treat and receive Jesus in a personal way. And by his mercy, Jesus is calling him out. Jesus is calling him out personally. So in what way are you treating Jesus in your life? Are you treating him at arm's length like this? You can only come this far into my life. I like you enough, but not too close. Or are you truly vulnerable and broken and have him in your life in a personal way, like that Jesus is really dealing with the sin that you have in your life, which, what, would get a little bit uncomfortable, wouldn't it? He's addressing the sins that you're having right now in your life. It would get quite uncomfortable and uneasy. That's kind of like what the woman is doing here in this story, that I won. On service, Simon seems to know and welcome Jesus in his life. But in reality, he is really an outsider. Simon is really an outsider. And on the contrary, the woman shows what having Jesus Christ in your life really means as a true believer. But I would say the reality of Christian life is often in between. Kind of like we straddle between the two debtors. There are moments and seasons in our life that we are more like Simon, debtor two, keeping Jesus at arm's length because of our pride. And then there are moments and seasons in our life that we are more like the woman, the debtor one, willing to open up to Jesus to be vulnerable with Christ. So the question is, how? How do we continue to strive and to grow in our Christian life? How can we desire Jesus in a more personal way? How do we do it? Well, the answer, of course, comes to us through the one who told the parable, Jesus, God, the moneylender in the parable. Remember I talked about that? The key to understand all the parables is to really pay attention to the speaker, the one who's telling the parable last week. There are three things here that we need to know, remember, about this moneylender. First, like the moneylender, it is only God, Jesus, who can forgive sin, who can forgive all of our sins. No one else can. This is about the ability to forgive. Number two, we need to know that our sins are many and grave against God. While some people may have committed worse sins than others, by comparison, you know, I have not never murdered somebody. It's like, you know, I'm the one who owe only 50 denarii. Any and all sins incurred is actually an infinite offense. How is that so toward God? How is that any sin incurred toward God is an infinite offense toward God? Because our God is infinite. God is infinite. And this is why no one can pay the debt. We cannot pay our debt to him. That's the second thing, to know the depth of our sin. And thirdly, in this parable, the moneylender freely forgives both. Doesn't matter how great or small the sin is. But in actuality, do you notice that he doesn't do it by snapping just his finger or just by a wink of his eye to say, yeah, don't worry about it. The money lender is the one who took the loss, who took on the debts himself. I shared this illustration from Tim Keller before, which he got from Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great English preacher. And it goes like this. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, and I quote, "Until I know how much he paid, I don't know whether to shake his hand or fall down on the ground and kiss his feet." End quote. So in the same way Tim Keller says this, that you don't know how much Jesus loves you unless you know how much he suffered. Imagine this, right? Imagine this. Your friend comes to you and say, hey, the other day, I came by your house, you weren't around, I pay your bill. Now, how should you respond to that? Well, it depends. What kind of bill did you pay? Did you pay for my stamp? Did you pay for my coffee? Did you pay for my meal, my car, my mortgage, my student loan? See, you really don't know what's the appropriate response should be until you know how much has been paid. Well, brothers and sisters, friends, in Jesus' case, we do know, don't we? We know the money lender is the one who took the loss, simple math. We know Jesus gave his life on the cross to pay our debt, so that we would be free from the slavery of sin. Remember the context. If you can't pay, you're going to slavery. So if someone has given you his life to die for you so that you can live and be free and be well, do you have the right to not respond to him personally? Do you have the right to not respond to him personally? Lastly, don't think being broken and vulnerable and maybe even shamed by others by following Jesus is so terrible for you, like we have in this story, in this woman's case. Just know this. On the cross, Jesus was broken and vulnerable to the uttermost for you. On the cross, Jesus took our shame. And so, come to him and personally identify with his brokenness and vulnerability so that he would turn your shame into honor in him. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, Father, we thank you for how you have sent your son Jesus to pay our debt on the cross. Father, we ask your forgiveness, for so often we are like Simon, like debtor two in this story, ungrateful, not knowing the depth of our sin, not knowing what cost you to pay for our debt. Lord, we pray that, Lord, therefore, restore us. Help us to look to Christ, to look to your goodness, that you indeed are so generous to us, so patient with us. Help us to know that we must come to you personally and not to keep you at arm's length. Help us to know the preciousness and sweetness of knowing Christ in our life. In his name we pray.